There's something about the trees and the lights, right? The carols and the eggnog, whether you grew up on Handel's Messiah or Frank Sinatra, whether it was Bing Crosby or the Beach Boys. Yes, some of you may not know, they actually produced a very famous Christmas album, at least you lived in California, right? There's something just about those Christmas traditions that harken back all of those childhood memories of the season. And for me, those memories always included our annual pilgrimage, not to go to church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't go to church when I was a kid. But we went rather to see that production of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Since its publication in 1843, it's been adapted to stage and to film. It's been translated into dozens and dozens of languages. Now, perhaps you've seen the production down at Theater Square just down the street. My family, we saw it this weekend. It was an excellent show. But if you're unfamiliar with Dickens' A Christmas Carol, just to bring you into the story, right, it's a dreary London winter sometime in the 1840s, and there's a miserly curmudgeon named Ebenezer Scrooge. And Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by the ghost of his recently deceased business partner. And that frightening apparition informs Scrooge that he is going to be visited by the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future. And each of them will give Scrooge a window into his own bleak future unless he changes his very greedy and penurious ways. Now, of course, those visits by those apparitions, those are haunting, right? Those ghosts are terrifying. The final one taking Scrooge to visit his own neglected grave, overgrown with all kinds of moss and brush. There are no flowers on the grave. There's no one to grieve over him. No one that feels any compassion for him. There isn't a soul mourning for him. It's not even clear there's a soul that misses him. And it's just then that Scrooge awakens from his dream. He realizes he is yet still alive, that future has not yet come, and he becomes a changed man, transforming into sort of modern-day Santa Claus. Now, growing up, I assumed, becoming very familiar with that story, that stories like that, well, they would teach that kindness, right, generosity, compassion, that was the embodiment, the very essence of Christmas. That's what I assumed. It was all about the Christmas spirit, because whether it was God or karma or whoever knows what it would be, someone out there knew if you were being naughty or nice, so you better put it together and you better be nice. And that's in part because Dickens' A Christmas Carol, that's actually shaped how many in the West, how we even think about Christmas. So our very expression, Merry Christmas, was not popular until that publication. It was Dickens. He didn't invent it, but he popularized it. It became immortalized with that story. It was Dickens who brought it into our vernacular. Scrooge, that was but a name. But after this story, that became a definition in a dictionary for a greedy individual, right? A penny-pinching crank after that character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And then even turkeys on Christmas. That was not a popular holiday tradition until this book. And now you'll often find turkeys on Christmas tables. You see, Dickens didn't just give Christmas a new lease on life. For many, Dickens defines the very meaning of Christmas itself. What's the basic message? Well, if you know the story, right, it's look inside yourself. Reform yourself. Don't be a Scrooge. Right? Be generous. Be compassionate. Be kind. Right? Give to the needy. Pay a competitive wage. Support children. And that kind of living, that kind of transition from a kind of avarice to altruism, right, that is of the very essence of Dickens' Christmas. That kind of living, according to Dickens, that's the kind of living that will be rewarded one day. And that, according to Dickens, again, is the essence of Christmas. That's what he taught. That's what I bought. I wonder about you. Is that how you perceive Christmas this evening? Because the problem is, if moral reformation is all that Christmas is about, friend, just the basic question, if that's true, why did Jesus even come? Why did he even come? Christmas does, after all, have something to do with Jesus when we gather. So why was this Jesus born in a filthy stable? Why did this Jesus live his life constantly on the run? Why did he willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice on the cross? If the goodness that God requires of us, if that goodness he requires of us, if it lies within us, why do we even need Jesus? Truth is, we don't. We don't need him. And yet, what have we been reading about tonight? We've been reading about salvation. I don't know if you caught it throughout the readings. That's the word that's been on nearly every tongue, right? Zechariah prophesied that in Jesus, God has what? Luke 1:69, raised up a horn of salvation for us. John the Baptist was born in order to prepare the way and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Luke 1:77. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And upon seeing the baby Jesus, what did Simeon cry out in that last reading? He cried out, my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, the Bible recognizes something has gone terribly wrong with the world that we live in. It recognizes we're all in need of drastic help. But salvation, the Bible is very clear, it's not found in prosperity, as some false teachers will have you believe. It's not to be found in philanthropy, which is largely what Dickens taught. It won't be found in philosophy, as the academy assumes. It's not going to be found in politics, as every candidate wants you to believe. It won't be found in human progress. It's not even going to be found in presence. And I don't want to burst any young person's bubble, but if you've come and you're young here tonight and you're sitting and listening, you might be tempted to think that tomorrow salvation will come if that gift that you've longed for, that you've asked Santa of, or however you work through that on your family, right? That gift, you might think if that's under the tree, right? That Nintendo Switch or Frozen playset or whatever it is these days. If you get that thing, then tomorrow may be one of the best days of your life. And I know because I assumed the same thing as a kid. The Bible doesn't say that's where salvation is found. The Bible rather turns us to a different apparition, a different ghost of sorts, one that spoke more truly than the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. You know, 2,000 years ago, an angel of the Lord appeared to a terrified Joseph and said, your fiancée Mary will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Friends, Christmas is about salvation. But that salvation, the Bible is so clear, it's not found in prosperity or philosophy or presence or politics or whatever we might think. That salvation is found in a person. It's found in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one, the person who will save his people from their sins. Because this Jesus did what you and I are unable to do. He left the regal glory of his Father there in heaven, the throne of a king, and was rather born into a lowly, humble manger, a dirty baby born in human weakness. And while he was tempted just like we are, yet unlike us, he didn't succumb to temptations. He didn't give in to sin. He lived that perfect life we are unable to live. He lived that perfect life that you and I, we actually choose not to live. That's the life he lived. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. On the cross, Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Right? The lawmaker became the lawkeeper for all of the lawbreakers. That's what Christmas is about. Human kings, you see, they demand their subjects go before them and lay down their lives for them so those kings won't have to. But Jesus is a very different kind of king. He would go out before his people and he would lay down his life for his people so that his people might have everlasting life. Everything about Christmas hinges on the person of Jesus, which is why the message of Christmas is not, let me scare you into being a better person, kind of a la Dickens. That's not it. It's rather, Jesus Christ is the perfect person. He is who the world most desperately needs. Friend, he is who you need. The message of Christmas is not look inward, look to yourself, look upward rather. It's look to Christ. It's not lean in into all your own moral energies and try harder. It's rather lean back into Christ and to his moral excellence. God is not morally indifferent. God's not a moral relativist. God is morally pure, which is why we need a morally perfect Savior. That's who Jesus is. So friends, in the midst of this Christmas season, I pray you understand the message of Christmas is not, as Dickens would have you believe, be a better person. To that, all of us ought to say what? Bah humbug. To that, we all ought to say bah humbug. Because friends, our lives will never be good enough. It's exactly why we need Jesus' life. And it's only when we embrace this person of Jesus that we will find true peace for our souls. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you praise that you have provided for us exactly what we need and exactly what we don't possess. God, we pray that if we are trusting in something other than Christ, as we stand before you one day, all of us will give an account to you, our Maker. If we are resting in anything other than the work of Christ on our behalf, God, we pray that you would quickly shatter us of any notions and human pretense that we have what it takes, and that we would run to Christ, who has all that we need and welcomes us with open arms. Lord, what better gift do you give to us on Christmas than the gift of your Son? And we give you praise for that. In Christ's name, amen.